Be seated. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. When you're the one-off preacher, it's hard to figure out what to preach. But last week in James, the passage that Austin preached, James is sort of quoting one of Jesus' sermons and expanding on that theme. And so this morning's passage is picking up in that sermon of Jesus with what's next. And I'll show you that connection as we get to it. I'm going to read Matthew 6, 33 and 34. And in the sermon, I'll reference, I'll go back up all the way back to 25. But Matthew 6, 33 and 34 is where we'll start. Give your attention to the reading of God's perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. So what did you worry about this week? Money that has to stretch further than we think it can? A child we see struggling and don't know what to do? A test result that isn't back yet? Worry is so constant in our lives that we tend to treat it like the weather. It's something that happens to us. It's unavoidable. It's no one's fault. But Jesus, in preaching about worry, suggests that it's really less about our circumstances and far more about what we worship. To worship something is to cling to it and to trust it to keep you. We worship what we look to for provision, for security, for our future. Martin Luther said, "Whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is your God." And that's really what we worship. When I worry over everything that could go wrong, I'm trusting my own vigilance to keep me. When I worry that someone I love is pulling away, I am trusting their love to keep me. And we worry because we know deep down that these things cannot keep us. And that gap between what we must have and how we think we're going to get it, that's the place where worry grows. Last week, James warned of rotted riches and the rust that will testify to lives spent clinging to the wrong things. And that's what Jesus is preaching about just before this morning's text. Do not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. You cannot serve God and money. It's the same thing. It's that grasping, chasing, trusting something to keep us. In this case, money. And these efforts reveal what we worship. So in this morning's text, the part where we pick up in Jesus' sermon, he shows the alternative. He shows the one worth chasing after, the one worth grasping onto, the one keeper who can actually keep us. It's back in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. It's both a command and an invitation. Again, we treat worry like the weather, something that happens to us. It rolls in and we stand there and take it. But you can't obey or disobey weather. And Jesus gives our worry a command. Do not be anxious. That means there's a choice. We can obey or we can worry. If worry actually just happened to us, this command would be cruel. But Jesus invites us to stop worrying because it's actually possible. Many times, the needs about which we worry are real. Jesus asks, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Those are very real life needs. But he's pointing to something bigger, life. And he reasons from the greater to the lesser. The God who gave you life itself will not withhold the smaller gifts that sustain life. If you're in Christ, you've already trusted God with the biggest thing you have, your soul, your eternity. So why then is it so hard to trust him as you watch your parents age? Or with your 16-year-old backing out of the driveway on a Friday night? It's partly hard because eternity feels settled and Friday night doesn't. It's partly hard because some needs sit so close to our hearts that letting go of them just feels unsafe. The nearer the need and the dearer the need, the faster we are to pull it back into our own hands. But verse 26 says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. These birds know something about nearer needs. They've got to eat today. Yet I have never seen a bird fret. I've seen them out at first light. I've seen them working the ground the Father stocked, expecting to be fed. No field, no barn, and still the Father feeds it every day. Are you not of more value than they? But we say, our needs are complex. Fathers need to provide. Mothers need their children to be safe. Good friends need the hard season to pass. The unmarried needs a spouse. The married needs peace and security. We're of more value than birds, but our needs are a bit weightier. On second thought, maybe worry is just the price of taking life's responsibility seriously. I know a father who isn't anxious and he just isn't paying attention. I know a woman who doesn't calculate everything that could go wrong and she's just naive. This is the lie that Jesus is exposing. We think there's a contradiction when care is commanded and worry is forbidden. But there's no contradiction at all. Care and worry can be separated because worry is a care handed to something that cannot keep you. Worry is something you care about that you have handed over to something that cannot keep you. It can't deliver. Calvin named two shapes that our worry takes. The first torments itself to no purpose, turning the problem over at 2 a.m. as though one more rotation might solve it. The second kind barely feels like worry at all. It's when we lean on our own effort, running the whole things ourselves and thinking there's no need to call on God. Martha famously was that second shape, anxious and troubled about many things, Jesus said. He uses the same word there. Running the whole kitchen while Jesus is in the next room. And yes, the meal was managed. She just knew the meal had to be managed. Savior was missed. One shape of worry frets and the other managed, but both miss. Verse 27, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? We learn this lesson in the garden. You can plant, you can water, you can weed, you can stake your tomatoes perfectly all summer, and you can't make them grow 1 inch. The diligence is yours. The growth never is. And so we do everything within our reach. We're looking for work. We send every resume. We do honest work until we have the work that we're looking for. But the outcome stays outside our reach. It doesn't belong to us. What's true of the pantry is also true of the closet. Look at verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, clothes do more than just cover us. This is about more than that. We dress to belong. We dress to look successful, to look put together, like we fit in the room we're walking into. And when I worry over what other people think of me, I'm trusting their approval to keep me. Teenagers, you know this as well as any of us. The brand, the fit, the eyes you dress for. Consider the lilies again. They outdress Solomon without a moment of toil because their beauty is given to them. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? We've made worry the acceptable sin. It's the one we confess with a smile, the one that just means we care. And Jesus won't play along. These people who from the outside appear to have left everything to follow him, they're now worried about the cost of that trust. And he calls it what it is, little faith. Are you of little faith? That's what he says to our worry. And he doesn't say it to condemn. He says it as a physician. He's diagnosing the very thing he's offering to heal. We want a diagnosis too, but we want one that lets us off the hook. We want an excuse, a genetic or a chemical reason for our worry. He wants, by his Spirit and his power, for us to enjoy him forever. He wants us to trade our diagnosis for his, so that all those things downstream of worry start to change. Our sleep, our temper, and our worship, which had drifted toward things that cannot keep us, and by faith can be turned back to the Father. These are tough things to believe. And every one of them, every promise in these verses hangs on one word. Your. Jesus keeps saying, your heavenly Father. To all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. To believe this, we have to take the word your personally. In Christ, the Father is actually mine. And yours. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. That's the contrast. Is he your Father or not? The Gentiles, the nations, the people who don't know God, seek after all these things. Jesus is picturing a chase, a life that's spent running these things down. If I'm to eat, I've got to grasp this. If I'm to be clothed, I've got to grab after that. I've got to hold on to these things if my needs are to be met. And he doesn't fault them for eating, drinking, or dressing. He faults what they're chasing. The chase reveals what the heart believes. The chase reveals who you think will provide. And this life of anxiety and worry that is so common in our day and age simply reveals what the heart believes, that no one is coming to provide. I've got to do it myself. Whatever I need, I have to run it down myself. Solomon was the richest chaser in history. And he tried that method, and he reported back, I kept my eyes from nothing they desired, and all was vanity, striving after end. Faith says confidently, if I need it, the Lord will provide it. Materially, physically, emotionally, spiritually. If I need it, the Lord will provide it. And when we examine our worry, that confidence is skewed because we are absolutely certain about what we need. But the Lord will provide it. There we're less sure. And wherever we are more certain about what we need than the provider, we will worry about getting it ourselves. We have to. If we are less certain that we have to have it, if we are more certain that God will supply all we need, there is no cause to worry. All of your worries, all of my worries, are because I am more certain in my need. My need has become more real to me than God Himself. Imagine two people going through the same week. Both work hard, both plan, both get up early, they budget carefully, they save for the lean months, and on the outside, you cannot tell them apart. But one of them is certain it all rides on him, every meal, every bill, every tomorrow. And the other works that same ground, believing that his father knows what he needs. And so underneath, one chases and the other trusts, and their worship will follow. One man's worship will sink into his own hands, and the other will rise up to the Father. It's the whole ballgame. It's verse 32. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Jesus had already said it about prayer earlier in this sermon. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Materially, physically, emotionally, spiritually, your heavenly Father knows you need them all. Another pastor wrote, "Let the heathen be anxious, for he knows nothing of a Father in heaven." This chase makes sense in a fatherless world. It stops making sense the moment the Father is real to you. Last week in James, he told us that the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, is bending his ear to a field hand's missing wage. And that same ear is turned to every one of your needs, the incoming layoff, the bills, the empty nursery. He has heard and he knows. Parents, our children are learning at the dinner table what we actually worship, just as much as they're learning in this room. They watch what provokes our anger when it feels threatened, the schedule, the reputation, and they draw their conclusions about what their parents really think they need and where they think it's going to come from. And children aren't the only ones watching. Coworkers, friends, the row behind you this morning, everyone will notice the person who chooses faith over worry because it's so weird. It's so unexpected that sooner or later somebody is going to ask you about it. But some of you are thinking, I did trust him. I prayed over a real need, a good one, and heaven stayed quiet. Paul begged heaven three times for the thorn to leave him, and it stayed. The answer that came instead was, "My grace is sufficient for you." You see, Paul thought he was sure that what he needed was for the thorn to leave him. But the Father counted grace among Paul's needs, and the thorn among the tools he would use to provide it. And those moments are not easy, but they are a choice for you. Which will be more real, the need you think you have or the Father who will provide for all your needs? When something we called a need never comes, faith says that the Father's list was truer than ours. That is hard to live. Unanswered prayer hurts. And God is not offended when we bring him the hurt. That's what prayer is for. Worry does something different, though. Worry puts the Father on trial for the need that he missed and makes you the prosecutor. And in the end, that trial costs no one but you. It adds not 1 hour to your life. It will not meet one need you have. It will not soften tomorrow or make it easier. And so here Jesus, with all sympathy and with all authority, says, put it down. Do not be anxious. Your Father didn't miss your need. His list was truer than yours. And grace was on his list. Believing actively and in practice, not just theoretically, believing that your Father knows what you need frees you. It anti-anxieties you because it points you somewhere else. It's verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We've come full circle on seeking. Everybody's seeking to have these needs met. That's not unreasonable. The Gentiles seek after food and drink and clothing. And they worry about how they're going to find them. But those who are walking with Jesus seek after the only thing that provides everything we need, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And as with everything in the gospel, the order matters. The righteousness of this kingdom is given before it is pursued. God brought Israel out of Egypt before he gave them the law. Exodus precedes Sinai. Grace comes before obedience every time. You don't seek the kingdom to get in. You seek it the way a child explores her father's house, knowing that she's already home, she's already an heir, it's already hers. That order is what turns every command in this passage to an invitation. Be generous. You get to, because by your generosity, all these things will be added, and it means giving away is never losing. Live content. You get to, because enough is the Father's promise, and enjoying it is worship of the giver. And sometimes, as commanded, go without. That thing you thought you needed, that thing you're sure you want, go without. You get to go without. Because going without for the kingdom shows what we really trust. This kind of faithfulness will not feel safe. The single believer knows it. Settle for someone outside the faith, or trust the Father with a solo apartment and life a while longer. Obedience feels like the bigger risk, the less safe option. The student knows it. Speak up when the joke turns cruel, or laugh along and keep your place safely in the group. The one who's been betrayed knows it. Manage every relationship so you can't be hurt again, or hand your safety to the Father who never breaks trust. The man deciding whether the report will tell the whole truth. The woman wondering if she can really stop working Sundays. Obeying God feels dangerous for one of two reasons. One is that we've put all the weight of keeping us on something other than God. And faithfulness means we have to loosen our grip on that thing. Or we're still holding an old no against him. We asked God for something we knew we needed. He said no and gave grace instead. And we quietly concluded he can't be trusted with the things that matter most. Faithfulness feels unsafe at exactly the spots where our worship has drifted. So use that feeling like a map. Follow that thing you're really trusting, and you will see that it cannot hold you. It is not your Father. Verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Do you hear the gift inside that command? God hands you life one day at a time, and he only asks you to carry the day he handed you. Tomorrow is not yours to carry. It's still his. James pressed this on us earlier in the series. We don't even know what tomorrow brings. What is your life? A mist? Only God knows what tomorrow holds, and he is perfectly good and perfectly sovereign over it. One reformer said that all we're doing when we borrow tomorrow's trouble is making ourselves miserable before the time and leaving no room for the providence of God to change it. Worrying about tomorrow is worshiping a day that does not yet exist. And God invites you to put that day down, to spend today's strength on today, the work in front of you, and the people at your table, while your Father, who knows what you need, is already in tomorrow preparing it for you. God taught Israel to live inside this providence with bread. You remember when manna fell every morning in the wilderness, but just enough manna for the day? And some of them tried to store an extra portion of the manna overnight, and by morning it stank and it bred worms. Kids, can you imagine? You got a jar where you take this good-looking, delicious bread. You're going to squirrel away at night for your snack in the morning, and you wake up and it's like some freaky science experiment with maggots. God made hoarding disgusting on purpose. God made hoarding disgusting on purpose so that we would remember where tomorrow's bread really comes from. It does not come from our anxiety today. Rotted riches, moth-eaten garments, wormy manna, stored up trust always spoils because it was never meant to replace the provider. The Father's design was always daily. Bread for today, and tomorrow, he will be there again. That's why he taught us to pray. Give us our daily bread. Some of you aren't afraid of a vague tomorrow. Some of you believe you know exactly what's coming. The surgery has a date, the severance has an end, the diagnosis has a name, and when you rehearse that day from here, when you turn over that day in your mind today, it feels unbearable. It is. Because you're trying to face tomorrow's cross with today's grace. It wasn't made for that. Grace comes like manna. Grace comes with the day, not before it. If that morning arrives, it will not find you as you are now. It will find you supplied for the day. Another pastor wrote, if tomorrow brings a cross, he who sends it will send the grace to bear it. You will have cause to worry about something this week. It will roll in like the weather, maybe even later today. But don't we know better now It isn't weather. It's worship, aimed at something that cannot keep us. If you're not trusting the Father or have never trusted the Father, if you've spent your whole life chasing because you never knew someone was coming to provide, hear that invitation in Jesus' word, your. Receive the Son. His Father becomes your Father this very morning. And for we who call him Father, it's not the weather. It's a choice. One of the principles in our men's ministry teaching about sin is that when temptation comes, you have to attack that pattern of sin violently at the source. Jesus here exposes the source. The source of our worry is a lie that something other than our Father must keep us. And so when that temptation to worry first arrives, we don't stand in the storm as though there's no way out of it. We attack it violently at the source with the truth. My God will supply every need. Christian, your Father knows what you need. Your Father knows what you need. Your Father knows what you need. He provided it when he did not spare his Son, and he says that with him he will graciously give us all things. Won't you end your grasping? The temptations to worry will keep coming, but temptation isn't sin. They're just a moment of choice. And by the Spirit, we can believe our Father every time. Seek first his kingdom, the one chase where giving away is never loss. And watch what your Father adds.